Scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them.
I want to thank you again this evening for the opportunity to be with you and to speak. And especially, I want to thank the Weekly family for opening up their home, providing lunch for us, and being able to spend some time with them. I appreciate their kindness and their hospitality. This might sound like one of those statements that is like, yeah, I know that. But I'm going to say it because I think we need to think a little bit more about it. But when we think about prayer, prayer is intricately connected to God. Now, the reason I say that's kind of a duh statement is because, well, we're praying to God, so, you know, obviously it's intricately connected to Him. But it's more than that. When I make the statement that prayer is connected very closely to God, what we need to realize is that what we believe about God, who God is, and His very nature should change how we think about prayer and what we believe about prayer. Because the very nature of God is connected to prayer. And in fact, the Bible makes a number of different connections explicit. For example, if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5, the passage that was read for our scripture reading, Jesus Himself makes the connection between God and prayer, and He does it in two different ways. In verse 5 and verse 6, He points out that there is a way in which we should pray because God sees. Notice what He says again in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Notice what He says about God. God sees in the secret place. Because God can see in secret, we don't have to go out on the corner of the street and pray. And we don't have to make our prayers proud and haughty in front of a great group of people. Because God sees. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to pray together when we come together. Of course He does. The Bible teaches such. But we don't have to think that if we don't pray out in the open or on the highest mountain or on the highest hill, that God cannot see us when we pray. In fact, the very opposite is true. We can go into the innermost room in our home, into the darkest closet in our home, and God can still see us when we pray. In fact, you know about God God sees all things. I always think, when I think about what God sees, I always think about the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, the Hebrews writer talks about the Word of God. And it's interesting how he connects that with God's ability to see. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13, he begins to talk about God. And he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give an account." You see, God sees everything. God sees what we do when no one else sees. God sees who we are when no one else knows. Now that should do one of two things for us. Either that should scare us to death because we're not who we should be, and God sees who we really are. Or, on the other hand, it should provide us comfort. Because in the darkest of days, in the darkest of trials, wherever we might be, God sees. Another passage that I think of in that regard is Psalm 139. There, the psalmist talks about two things, and we'll actually come back to this psalm in a moment. But one of the things that he talks about is God's ability to see. In fact, he makes the statement that there is nowhere that God doesn't see. I always think about Jonah when I think about that. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, right? That's impossible. Whether he was on a boat going to Tarshish or in the belly of the whale, God saw him. Or if he was in Nineveh, God saw him. God sees, no matter where we are. The psalmist says that in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." God sees, and he sees all that we do. But if that is the case, think about it in connection to prayer. Does it matter where we pray? We can pray anywhere, and God sees us praying. You see the nature of God, that he sees everything, is connected to our understanding of prayer. When we're having the most difficult day of our life, we can come to God in prayer, and he sees. But not only does God see, and that affect what we believe and think about prayer, but go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. The first thing that Jesus mentions in verse 5 and verse 6 is God's ability to see in secret. But then, beginning in verse 7, he's going to talk about another characteristic of God. He says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." And so notice what he's doing here. He gives a negative. In verse 5, he gave a negative. He said, "Don't pray like the hypocrites, because God sees wherever you are. Then in verse 7, he says, don't pray like the heathen with their many words. And he gives the reason then in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for, the word for there indicates a reason. He says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You see, not only does God see us in the secret place, but God also knows everything. In fact, he knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows, according to the Bible, the end from the beginning. You know, sometimes it's hard for us even to know what's going to happen in the next hour or the next day. But God knows the end from the very beginning. For example, God knew that we as people would sin before he even created us. He knew that we were going to fall short of his will and we were going to transgress. And so he knew that we would need a Savior. But he knew that before he created the world and before he created man. God not only sees everything, but God knows everything. I told you we go back to Psalm 139. Go back there again. The first part of this psalm deals with God's knowledge, and it's connected with God's ability to see. See, because God sees everything, he knows everything. In Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows the psalmist. In fact, he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You see, God knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. He knows what we think. He knows what we say. And in fact, if you think about the context of verse 16, we read the verses from verse 7 to verse 16. And he talks about God's eyes, how he sees everything. But then notice verse 16 and think of it in connection with God's knowledge. He says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned me for me, when as yet there were none of them. You understand what he's saying? He's saying God knew everything about my life before I even lived one day. Now think about that for a moment in connection with prayer. Is it the case that we have to pray over and over and over and over again just so God knows what we need? In other words, will God forget what we need if we don't request it often enough? He won't, will he? In fact, Jesus says in verse 8, that God knows what we need before we ask. Now that shouldn't dissuade us from praying to God that he already knows. What it should do is it should comfort us in our prayer. When we pray to God, we don't pray to a God who doesn't know. In fact, we pray to a God who knows everything. Have you ever prayed and not fully known what you needed to pray for? I'm reminded of another passage when I think about praying sometimes and not really fully knowing what you should pray for. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, Paul told the Romans, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes we'll face a struggle, we'll face a difficulty in life, and we may not know exactly how to pray. Maybe the problem is we don't know how to put it into words what we want to pray. But guess what? We have a God who knows what we need, perhaps even more than we know ourselves. In fact, it may be the case that we pray for something we don't need, but if we pray that God's will is always done, we serve a God who knows what we need best and will do for us what we need best. Sometimes we don't receive the answer from prayers that we desire. Jesus experienced that. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup that he was about to receive would not come upon him. But it did. God heard that prayer. In fact, we'll notice a passage here in a second that says that. God heard Jesus' prayer, but God's answer was no. You know why God let Jesus go to the cross? Isn't it because that was what we needed more than anything else? We needed someone to die on the cross for us, for our sins. We needed the forgiveness that could only come through Jesus. And so although Jesus had a want, although he had a desire, God knew what was most important. And he answered in the best way. You see, when we pray to God, we have a God who knows. He knows us, but he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen in the future, and he knows what is best for us. And so even if we ourselves don't really know what we need, we serve a God who does. So why wouldn't we pray to him? Why wouldn't we ask of him our desires and our needs? And let him choose the path of our life. You see, our God sees all. Our God knows all. But as well, we serve a God who also hears. In the Old Testament, sometimes the prophets make a contrast between the God of the Bible and the idols. And the prophets, they'll note that the idols, they're made out of wood or made out of stone, and being as such, they have eyes and they have ears and they have noses and they have mouths, but I always like what they say. The idol has eyes, but he doesn't see. He has ears to hear, but he doesn't hear. He has a mouth to speak, but he doesn't speak. He has a nose to smell, but he doesn't smell. He has feet to walk, but his servants have to carry him around. But the living God's different, right? The living God doesn't have physical eyes. He doesn't have physical ears. He doesn't have a physical mouth. Our God, of course, is spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24. But yet, even though he is spirit, God does everything the idols don't do. God sees. God hears. God speaks. God moves about of his own will. And so he's completely different from the idols. Well, as such, he hears. When it is the case that we pray to him, we can have full assurance that God hears our prayers. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5 notes about Jesus that when Jesus prayed to God, God heard him. Now, we might question, you know, did God really hear Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because God answered his prayer, no. Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, I think the Hebrews writer clearly affirms that God heard him. that God heard Jesus when he prayed in the garden. Notice what he said. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now ask yourself, when in Jesus' life did he pray to God vehemently with tears? If that's not the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't know when it is. Because certainly he prayed then to God with tears. And he sweat as drops of blood. He was suffering, anticipating the crucifixion. Well, he says about Jesus that, if you read the rest of verse 7, he was heard because of his godly fear. God heard that prayer. When Jesus prayed that that cup might pass from him, God heard that prayer. And God promises to hear ours as well. Look at another passage a little later in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, the Apostle John said, now this is the confidence that we have in him. That is, we have a certain assurance, we have a certain confidence in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now he'll go on in verse 15 and say, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, verse 14 sets a condition upon that. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, according to God's will. But yet, the fact remains that God hears. And if we are concerned about God's will, he will hear and he will answer what is according to his will. But we have the promise that he hears. And so we don't serve a God like the idols who doesn't see. We don't serve a God like the idols who doesn't know. We serve a God who sees, who knows, and who hears our prayers. Think about that for a moment. The Almighty Creator, the one who made all the world and everything contained in it, the one who made the universe and everything contained in it, hears you. And he hears me. And he hears every other person that prays according to his will. That is, his children. He hears them. God hears us. But as well, it might be the case that we would serve a God who knew everything, who saw everything, and who heard all of our prayers, but it still wouldn't be very comforting if he didn't care about us. If he didn't care about the people that prayed to him. But of course, that too isn't our God. Our God cares. He loves us. He's concerned about us. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus is going to make a comparison here and a contrast as well. He's going to make a comparison between us as humans and our goodness to our children as parents and God's goodness to us as his children. He says in verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so in these two verses, he gives this very strong emphasis to ask. Make sure you ask God. And so he's talking about prayer. Pray to God and ask him what we need and what we want and what we desire. But then in verse 9, he says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? There might be someone in the world that if his child asked for bread, he might give him a stone. Or there might be someone in the world that if his son asked for a fish, he would give him a snake. But we know that a good parent doesn't do that. A good parent gives good things to their children. But even those who are good parents still make mistakes, and they still have sinned. We know Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, whether we're good or evil, has sinned. And so even good parents have sinned. Now notice what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, if you then, being evil, he can call us evil because we've all sinned. We're not as good as God. We're not as good as Jesus. And so we are evil. But he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We know how to do that. We give them good things. We give them bread when they need it. We give them food when they need it. We don't give them things that are going to harm them. But notice what he says next. How much more? Okay, if we are evil and know to do good to our children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The idea is this. If God is all good, if God can't even be tempted by sin, if there's no evil in him, does God give good things to his children or evil? He gives good, right? Think about that in connection with prayer. We serve a God who sees everything. We serve a God who knows everything and knows all of our needs, even more so than we do. And we serve a God who hears our prayers when we ask of him what we need. And we serve a God who cares. A God who loves us. A God who is good to us. James calls him the giving God. God gives good things to his children. But as well, one last thing about God is that God answers. I suppose if God knew everything and saw everything and heard everything and cared for us, but he didn't answer, prayer wouldn't really be that great of a blessing. But not only do we serve God who knows and sees and hears and cares, we serve a God who answers. We saw 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 already. We have of him the things that we ask. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is effective, right? The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's effective. It works. Well, how does it work? It works because God answers. Look at another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look specifically at verse 20. Paul offers his own prayer to God in verse 14 through verse 19. And he says in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And so it says, I pray to God for this reason. Well, the reason is, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit, or through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so basically he says he prays about two things. He prays that they might be strengthened and that they might come to know the fullness of God's love for them in Christ. Do you imagine what it would do for us if we really understood the fullness of God's love for us in Christ? I mean, the more we understand about God's love for us and what he has done for us in Jesus, we can't help but love him back and serve him. But then notice what Paul says in verse 20. Now to him, and he's speaking about God, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, God answers, but he does better than what we could ever think. In fact, he does better than we ask. Why is that? It's because he knows everything. He knows what it is that we really need. And he cares about us enough. He loves us enough to give us what is always best for us. I love the phrase, the way Paul phrases this, exceedingly abundantly. That's being a little loquacious. He's piling up adverbs to express how much God does in prayer. God answers, and he answers more than we could ever think. Well, think about that then in relation to God. We serve a God who sees everything. We serve a God who knows everything even better than we know about our own selves. He knows us that well. He knows the future. And we serve a God who hears us when we pray to him. And we serve a God who cares about our concerns and about our desires and about the things that make us anxious. And we serve a God who answers abundantly more than we could ever ask. Why? Why would we not pray? If we serve that kind of God, prayer is an abundant blessing. Prayer is an opportunity to come before the one who knows everything about us and everything we need, and the one who has the ability to give us what we need. Why then wouldn't we pray? Shouldn't his knowledge and his care and his ability to bless and to give, shouldn't that compel us to pray and to come before him? We have been blessed through Jesus that we can have access to the Father ourselves. We don't have to go through a human high priest. We go through the divine high priest, Jesus. And through him, we have access at any time of the day, in any difficulty, in any struggle, to come before God and to pray to him. Tonight, maybe you're here. Maybe there's some difficulty. Maybe there's some concern in your life and you'd like prayers. We can come before God. In fact, as an assembled group, we are in God's presence right now, giving worship. We can pray to him on your behalf. One of the things that John said was that we need to pray according to his will. You know, sometimes we don't receive what we ask because we haven't prayed for what God wants. And sometimes we ask amiss, as James would say, and we don't receive what we pray for. Let me ask you a question. Does God desire that we be forgiven of our sins? He does, doesn't he? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God isn't slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be forgiven. The Proverbs writer says, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Not Proverbs, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to repent. And he wants to come to him. If you've committed sin, do you think, and you're a Christian, if you've committed sin and you're a Christian, do you think God will forgive you if you pray and ask Him for forgiveness? He says He will. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, God is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins. All we have to do, or all He wants us to do as Christians, is to confess and repent. And He'll forgive. He wants to forgive. And He will if we ask. Tonight, maybe there's some sin in your life. Why not ask God for forgiveness? Maybe you'd like us as a group to pray for you that God would forgive. We can do that. What a blessing. We can come on one another's behalf before God and pray for one another. James says, pray for one another that you may be healed. God wants to forgive. Maybe tonight you need that forgiveness. Perhaps tonight you're not a Christian. We want to offer the invitation in that regard as well. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to be baptized, then you can be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can begin to live a life where you have this blessing of prayer, that you can come before your God who sees you, who knows you, who hears you, who cares about you, and who will answer. Tonight, do you need to become a Christian, or do you need to return? Won't you come as we stand and sing?